Welcome to the Shofar Stellenbosch Sermon Series. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our sermons are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.
Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for your mercy on our lives. I want to thank you for truth. I want to thank you for this church, God, and the plans, Father God, Lord, that you have. We want to thank you, God, that we can declare, Lord, that greater things are yet to come. We want to thank you, Father God, Lord, for all the months, Father God, of this year that's already passed and what you've done in us and through us, Lord, how you've used us, Lord, how you've formed us, how you've shaped us, Lord. God, I want to thank you, Lord, for the work, Lord, that you've done in every individual's life in this place, Lord. So many things, Father God, that we don't even know of, Lord, but because of your faithfulness, Lord, you work, Lord, in each one of our hearts, God. And we want to thank you, God, that as we sang today, Lord, that you know us, Lord. You know us, Lord, Father God, from the time, Lord, even before we were formed in our mother's wombs, Lord. And Lord, I thank you today, Lord, as people are sitting here, Lord, and people, Lord, are contemplating so many things, and there's so many thoughts, Lord, that run through their minds, Lord. As we prayed earlier today as well, Lord, I want to ask you, Holy Spirit, that you will meet, Lord, with every single person here individually, Lord. I want to pray, Father God, that as I speak today, God, there will be drops of truth, Lord, and confirmations, Lord, and things, Lord, in people's lives, Lord, that will stir their faith, Lord, that will build their faith, Lord, and that will bring them, Lord, to an intimate place with you, to a closer place with you, Lord. And we want to thank you, God. We want to thank you for today, and we want to thank you, Lord, for your presence in this place. We glorify you in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, as I just prayed before we came to church, I just felt God challenging me, and maybe just challenge the church as well. You know, that's why I mentioned it as well, that, you know, in this place today, we can so come with a religious mindset, you know, that we come to church and we run through the program and then we go away again, and we do this Sunday after Sunday. And many times we miss what God wants to do in our lives. And for me, this morning, I just, you know, and that's not probably the purpose of church every Sunday, but I just felt that God is telling me when I said, Lord, what am I going to do at church today? And God just said, and I actually wrote it down, I said, you know, I really want to testify and celebrate what God has done in my life during the week, and how I experienced God, and how God brought us together to this place to actually celebrate. Because so many times, because of our religion, we come to this place and we wanna receive something. You know, you wanna receive a word from the pastor, or you wanna receive something from somebody, and we only get half of what God intends for us. And God's presence this morning, God is so faithful. His presence was so tangibly here this morning. Because it's in His presence that we are changed, and it's in His presence that we are challenged and that we are formed. And that doesn't stay here. That doesn't happen just here in what we call church in a school hall. God goes with us. He wants to go with us where we go on the school bus, where we go to work, where we drive our bicycle, where we walk. And next week when we come together again, or when we come to small group on Wednesday, or wherever we meet for a cup of coffee, I really want to challenge us that it be a culture in our lives to celebrate and honor God for what He's done. We so easily fall into that thing that on Sundays, we put on our Sunday bests. And this is my best, if you wondered. I really look my best today. I shaved and everything. I did a few push-ups. Can you see that? No, I didn't. That's why you can't see it. Maybe I'll do it afterwards. But we fall into that religious trap where we come Sundays and we switch into church mode. And it doesn't become a lifestyle where we thank God and we praise God for who He is. Now, so I just wanted to throw that out there. I read this at A.W. Tozer, and I'm going to talk a lot about him today, or from the things that he said. He said, to have found God and still to pursue Him is the soul's paradox of love. So what he's saying is, he's saying, listen, there's a place where we meet God. There's a place where we surrender to Jesus. But then we should not pursue him. Stop pursuing him. It's not the be all and the end all when we say yes to Jesus and when we say, God, I give you my life. Many times we even just say, Lord, I accept you. You know, accept what? Accept salvation when we close our eyes one day. And Jesus' desire is to have intimate fellowship with us daily and for us to keep on pursuing the person of him. And that's why I just feel challenged that we should challenge one another and ask one another, are you pursuing God? And the word pursuit is such a beautiful word for me, actually. You know, hot pursuit, where a police van drives after a thief. Now, Jesus is not a thief. But that urgency of wanna catch, you know, and we don't have to catch Jesus. It's not that he's making it difficult for us. But there's so many things that distract us and that keeps us in that religious place where we don't pursue Christ and where we can't come together and say, you know, that the last couple of days or the last week, I've discovered so more of Jesus. Because to discover Christ is infinite. We don't know the end of God. We don't know the end of his attributes. The word of God brings and open up so many things of us, but that hunger in us to discover who Christ is and what the purposes and the plans that he have for our lives, it should never stop. Don't be indifferent. Don't become just satisfied with going through the motions and going through the programs. Amen. Thank you, Mac. Mac knows how to say amen properly. And I know he's doing his best to teach this church to say amen. But he's having a hard time. But I leave that to him. I'm not gonna teach you to say amen. He's good with that. Okay, so this morning I want to talk about the image of God. Imago Dei. I don't know if I pronounce it right. Some guys say imagio, I think. Imagio. Imago, are we happy with Imago, Christy? That's why Christy is here this morning. Imago Dei. And Imago Dei, most of us, we actually know it's got something to do with the image of God, with us being created in the image of God. And I'll read that definition just now. This past Tuesday, and I see there's some of the Bible school students here. Corne Becker, he shared with us about two church fathers when they were asked, what is humanity like? Both of them shared two pictures, but very different from one another. And the one guy was Martin Luther. And like Corne said as well, probably Martin was mensmoeg when he wrote this, and he actually just wrote a letter to somebody who asked him this. He was tired of people probably, or he was just frustrated, but he really had a bad day at the office, because what Martin Luther said is that humanity is like when you walk behind a horse on a snowy day. Okay, now we don't have a lot of snow around here, so in the winter, go to Ceres, find a horse and walk behind it for a while, if you want to appreciate the picture. But he said, you walk behind a horse on a snowy day and the horse lifts its tail and it makes its steamy deposit on the snow. And he said, that's humanity. Okay, that's, you understand why Martin Luther was probably in a bad space at that moment. And then somebody asked him and said, listen, okay, I don't know what they call him then, Mr. Luther or Mr. Martin or whatever. Probably didn't talk to him. He wrote a letter way back in the day. They asked him, what is salvation then? And he said, salvation is when snow comes and it covers that steamy deposit of the horse. But you can still stick your finger in there and experience the steamy deposit, if you want to put it like that. Now, we can criticize Martin because this morning we're sitting in the church and we're all feeling holy and everything. But if we have to be honest, many times, that's how we feel about ourselves and about other people. Nay, that's how we felt about the Springboks last Saturday. We felt, guys, maybe you're not the steamy deposit, but you sure left the steamy deposit for the country to deal with. Okay, well, they picked it up and they sorted out everything yesterday, so that's great. But to be honest with one another, if we read the news and if we read the internet and we see what humans are capable to do to one another, and many times if we talk, even if we talk to believers and we talk about church experience and we talk about people can get honest and they talk about the pain and the frustration and the betrayal or whatever they've experienced in church, then you might say, you know, maybe Martin Luther had a point there. You know, so that was the one picture. The other guy was Augustine of Hippo. He wasn't a hippo, he was from Hippo. I think it was a place. I'm trying to bring out some Latin in here and sound learned, and I'm not. But Augustine was a church father as well. Okay. Big kahuna in the church way back in the day. And he had a beautiful picture. He said, humanity is like mirrors that has the potential to shine the glory of God back to him and onto one another. We like that one more, ne? Okay. And I think we can work with that one more than with the steamy deposit as well. And then somebody asked him, okay, but then what does salvation do? And he said, salvation is when that mirror is dirty. And Christ comes and he actually does your windows. I know I'm repeating Bible school for some of you guys today. And he cleans the windows. He takes away that mess that prevents the shine of God to shine through us and in us and on us. Beautiful picture. We can work with that one. Now in Romans 8 verse 28, we've prayed that over this children actually this morning. It says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined. Beautiful word. Destiny. There's a destiny that has been pre-planned and pre-programmed in a sense by God for us. And it's available for us when we connect with Christ, when we start to follow Jesus. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. You know, and the thing for me is, no matter who your greatest enemy is or enemies are, that people, if it's people, if it's dogs, different story. If it's people, they've been created in the image of God. And they have the potential to shine the glory of God. Maybe they don't always, like we don't always. But they have the potential to shine the glory of God. But so many times we see them as the steamy deposit. Because we have a hard time to fathom that God can love them the same way that he loves me. And that God can forgive them the same way that he forgave me. And we cling on to so many of the dirt on our own windows that blind us from seeing the glory in someone else's life. Now obviously people need Christ. People need Jesus to be washed by the blood. To step into that place where the glory of God can shine in us and through us. But people are created, even if they don't have Christ. And that's why we have to love them. That's why we have to share the gospel. That's why we have to help people to clean the windows so that they can become whom God has predestined them to be. Imago Dei, it's a theological term applied uniquely to humans, which indicate the relation between God and humanity. The term has its roots in Genesis 1 verse 27 that says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. The moral implications of the doctrine of Imago Dei are apparent in the fact that if humans are to love God, then humans must love other humans whom God has created, as each is an expression of God. You know, and we forget that. We forget that, and we only remember this good juicy stuff when it suits me. Which actually proves then that I still have a long way to go. I have a lot of windows to clean. John 13 verse 35 says, by this all people will know, it's Jesus speaking, by this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. You know, and Corneille taught us, he said, listen, Corneille Becker is the guy that's going to speak at Convergence. So if you want to hear him live, come to Convergence as well. But he said that through the times, the word disciple, people have contorted that word, and they've actually tried to explain it by using the word mentor or coach or whatever. And what mentor or coach just means is that, you know, there's someone that you follow or that you listen to that try to bring the best out of you, that try to let you be the best that you can be now. And there's many Christian books that promote that. Be the best Rick that you can be now. Okay? And then we many times follow a spiritual fitness course because I emotionally and intellectually or whatever just want to be the best because I want to shine. I want to look good to people. I want people to like me. They do, by the way. Most of them, maybe. And the person laughing at the back, probably. But then he continued and he said, to be a disciple, the best word for that is to be an apprentice. And an apprentice is somebody that spends so much time with someone else that they eventually start thinking like that person and they start speaking like that person and they start doing what that person does. And that's what the word discipleship should mean to us. When we spend time with Jesus, we should start to be like He is. We should start to think like He thinks, speak like He speaks. And the Holy Spirit reveals that to us, and the Word of God reveals that to us. But if we stay in a religious spot all our lives, we miss out on who Christ is. Do you understand why I'm saying there's so much of God to be discovered? So much of asking God, God, who did you create me to be? And obviously that picture are being distorted. There's people that are disappointed in God. There's people that are furious and angry with God. There's people that say they're not interested in God. They've been hurt by the church. They've been hurt by whomever. And the next generation doesn't even know about God. So now we've got a generation upon generation upon generation that believes the lies that are fed to them. As believers, we're trying to go from, well, many times from glory to glory without the L. God says, I want you to go from glory to glory. A lot of people out there, they're just struggling to go from monkey to man. Okay? That's a joke. We're doing our best to go from glory to glory. And in knowing Christ Jesus, we're capable of doing that. We're capable of going from glory to glory and to become the best who Christ intended us to be. There's a scripture in Matthew later on that says, be perfect because my Father is perfect. That's what we strive for, is perfection. Okay? So if you've set your standard a bit low during the last week, or if you haven't planned that this sermon is going to hit you today, I want you to rearrange. I want you to reset. I want you to rethink the way that you're going to go into this week. You're going to say, you know, I'm going to strive for perfection. I'm going to set the standard way up there. And I know, I'm going to be so frustrated if I'm going to try and climb this ladder of perfection on my own. I know it's unattainable. I know I will walk out of church and spill coffee on someone. I'm not speaking that over any of you, so careful with the glasses this morning, or the cups. Who drinks coffee in a glass? Marcus does. Sometimes. Cups. Okay, let's go on. A question I want to throw out there today is, What do you still need to let go of so that the kingdom can come in every part of your life? And then by chain reaction, catalyze the kingdom to come through you to others. Shall I read that again? What do you still need to let go of so that the kingdom can come in every part of your life, and by chain reaction, whatever that might be, just because the kingdom come in your life, you know, by chain reaction, something will happen. And that's not like, you know, being a gangster, chain reaction. It's we can't help it. We can't help it when the kingdom come in our lives. When the attributes of the kingdom come in our lives to share it with other people, we can't help that. It's by default that we do that. But we need to let go of something, many of us, so that the kingdom can come to others. Another way that I can ask that question, it's up there. What would make you a better disciple so you can be a better disciple maker? And that's a question that I'm asking myself lately, more and more. And I believe that I'm not standing alone in my challenge, that it's hard for us as people to let go of certain stuff and to grab onto Christ. Because as a human being, as a person that struggles with sin, I've got a greater affection many times and appreciation for the things that I have to let go of than where I have an affection and appreciation for the things that I need to take hold of, the attributes of Christ, the person of Christ. Am I the only one that's like that? I sometimes find it really, really hard to spend time in the Word. I sometimes find it really, really hard to come to church. It's much easier when I preach because then I have to be here. But I know I'm not the only one that struggles with those things because we don't have an appreciation of who Christ is and who God is. We lose our focus. John 1 verse 29 says, the next day, this is John the Baptist. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And that word behold means to see or to observe or to gaze or to stare at or to look at specifically of someone or something that is of remarkable or impressive nature. So he doesn't say, look, he says, you know, check it out. Here comes Jesus. He says, behold. He says, this is amazing. This is God who has become man, who has stepped into our presence. And Christ walked into this world, into that wilderness where John ministers. And probably there's a lot of people there that feels like Martin Luther's description. They feel like, you know, my life is a mess. It's just covered up by this snowball. But if I have to be really, really honest, if I'm going to stand before God, if Jesus had to come back today and he had to take his finger and stick it in there, what will he find? You know, and that's what we believe a lot of times of what the enemy tells us as well. You've been created as rubbish. You've been created as a loser. You won't make it in life. There's no plans and no purposes for your life. I want you to give up. And those thoughts penetrate our minds and we start believing that. And into this wilderness, Christ steps and John that goes before him to make straight the way says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Behold the Lamb of God who steps in and sticks his hand through that snow and removes all of that steamy deposit. And places in a place of acceptance and holiness before God the Father. Where we can sing songs like we sang today that God is a God of love. He's a Father of love. He's waiting for us to run to Him because He wants to clean us. He wants us to have not only a life in this afterlife in glory. He wants us to live a life of glory here as well. But in Christ, through Christ. Be more than overcomers in Christ. But guys, we've accepted the counterfeit. We've taken so many things in our lives and upon our lives that we think keeps us safe, that we think protects us, that we think provide for us, that looks after us, and we're missing out on true life. Isaiah 9 verse 2 says, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has a light shone." And we say that a lot, people. We become like what we look at. If I look at my bank account all the time, I'm going to become like that. Depressed. Some of you will look at your bank account and you will leave a steamy deposit of pride because there's a lot in there. And that's okay. Because Paul says, listen, if you've got a big bank account or a small bank account, what you have to learn is to be content. Be content. And that's what God calls us to be in, to be content. Now, Romans 1 verse 21 to 25. I headed that, put the heading up there, the royal abdication. We know that the word abdicate, for those of you who only speak Afrikaans like me, I'll be your dictionary. There was a song that said, I'll be your substitute. But today, sorry Christu, I will be your dictionary. Who sang that? The Bangles or someone like that. No, weet julle hoe oud ek is. The royal abdication. Somebody that abdicates is usually a king or a prince or somebody who says, listen, I don't want this. I don't want this throne. I don't want this responsibility. I don't want a sickle. You know, I'm just going to let it go. I'm going to give it to my brother. Who is he? King George or whatever. I'm going to abdicate the throne. I'm going to give it away. And as humans, that's what we do as well. Romans 1. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. And I want you to see that. If we stop honoring God as God, and if we stop giving him thanks for the things in our lives, there's a key there. Look what happens. If we stop that, they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Now, I'm not saying today you're sitting here and you're like Evel Knievel and you're planning to blow us up. If you are, please leave the building. But many times when we stop giving thanks to God, when we stop honoring God as being God, our faith takes a beating. In a sense, it's actually start to shrink because we start to look at other gods, we start to look at other stuff. And it's like a rot that comes in and it starts stealing the faith, stealing the joy, stealing the attributes of God, stealing the imago Dei, stealing our image. And as people, we're in danger of becoming futile in our thinking. It starts here. When our tongues stop saying, thank you, and God, I honor you, I praise your name. Every morning we stand up and we do that. If we don't do that, And I can testify of that. I'm preaching to myself this morning. Many times that I'm just lazy, I'm just offended, or I'm irritated with whoever or with God. I stop saying thanks. I become hardened in my heart. My heart becomes dark. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. And we all do that. I'm going to throw up a list just now, and then you can pick. Say, I'm struggling with that one at the moment. I have stopped worshiping the Creator, and I have started to worship this creation. Sometimes it's the man in the mirror when you went to the gym and you actually have pectoral muscles or a six-pack that goes grrr. Then you stop worshiping the Creator and you start worshiping creation. Will you excuse me if I read a portion here, because I can't preach this. It will just come out wrong. But it's a portion from A.W. Tozer, The Pursuit of God. I think he wrote it in 1948. It's from chapter 2, The Blessedness of Possessing Nothing. So it's story time. You can sit back and just receive a story. Matthew 5 verse 3 says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Before the Lord God made man upon the earth, he first prepared for him by creating a world of useful and pleasant things for his sustenance and delight. In the Genesis account of the creation, these are called simply things. They were made for man's uses, but they were meant always to be external to the man and subservient to him. They were supposed to serve him. In the deep heart of the man was a shrine, or a temple, or a sanctuary, where none but God was worthy to come. Within him was God, without a thousand gifts which God had showered upon him." So, it's saying God wants to bless us with stuff. But as sin has introduced complications, and has made those very gifts of God a potential source of ruin to the soul, our woes began when God was forced out of his central shrine and things were allowed to enter. Within the human heart, things have taken over. Men have now by nature no peace within their hearts, for God is crowned there no longer. But there in the moral dusk, stubborn and aggressive usurpers, that's someone who wrongfully takes someone else's place on the throne, they fight among themselves for first place on the throne. If you were in church last Sunday, this is what Wim Dirkie spoke about as well. Who is reigning on the throne of our souls? Is it Jesus? Is it stuff? Is it something else? Then it goes on. Are you still awake? If I'm droning, then I'll maybe have to speak in a helium voice, but I won't. The roots of our hearts have grown down into things, and we dare not pull up one rootlet lest we die. Things have become necessary to us, a development never originally intended. God's gifts now take the place of God, and the whole course of nature is upset by the monstrous substitution. Our Lord referred to this tyranny of things when he said to his disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it." Breaking this truth into fragments for our better understanding, it would seem that there is within each of us an enemy which we tolerate at our own peril. Jesus called it life and self, or as we would say, the self-life. Its chief characteristic is its possessiveness. The words gain and profit suggest this. To allow this enemy to live is in the end to lose everything. To renounce it and give up all for Christ's sake is to lose nothing at last, but to preserve everything unto life eternal. And possibly also a hint is given here as to the only effective way to destroy this foe. It is by the cross. Let him take up his cross and follow me. That's heavy, ne? But it's so powerful. If we are honest with ourselves, each one of us has currently in our lives this idol that we're struggling with. We have a lot of idols that we struggle with. It will always be there. It will always tempt us. There will always be something that wants to kick Jesus off the throne of our lives in certain areas of our lives and rule there. Whether it's our finances, whether it's our sexuality, whether it's our family, whatever it is. And we have to be aware of that. And we know that when we have tasted the goodness of God, when we have tasted the presence of God, many times, you know, we're in that place where we say, "God, I'm never going to leave this place. I'm laying down my life for you. I'm going to do everything I can to keep following you and to keep pursuing you." Until a lady walks past and she's beautiful. Or a car drives past and she's beautiful. It's a double take. There's so many things, and I'm just talking about stuff now, in our emotions, our opinions. Where's that list of stuff I wrote down there? Material stuff, financial stuff, relational stuff, social stuff, our leisure, physical stuff, political stuff, emotional stuff, education, opinions, stuff that we don't want to let go. And under that, you can put a million other stuff. How I look, how I feel, how I dress, how I drive, how I live. The status in life. So many things that I am not willing to let go. Because I am more familiar and I appreciate that more than I appreciate Jesus Christ. And the only way that Tozer is saying that we can get rid of that is through the cross. Is if we spend time with Jesus Christ, if we spend time at the Word, if we look upon the cross and we say, Christ, that is what you have done for me. You've paid the price for all of those things. You were the substitute. And Holy Spirit, I want to ask you, I want to come and beg with you, Lord. I want more of you in my life, but I can't do it on my own. I'm going to have us read a prayer just now to help us with that. Matthew 10 verse 39 talks about a profitable loss. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Philippians 3 verse 12 to 14 says, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul the apostle tasted that. He saw Christ, he experienced Christ, and he said, everything in my life is rubbish. Everything is rubbish. The good stuff, the bad stuff, the ugly, I consider it rubbish. The translation apparently says, I consider it human feces. That's more the horse manure kind of stuff in comparison to the glory of Christ. And people, where we live, it's a challenge for us because there's so many temptations, so many things that keep our time, keep our energy, keep our money, keep our material stuff, keep so many things from Christ, from the kingdom of God. So many things. And when we come to church, we have to, the Afrikaanse word said it some way, we have to stig one another. We have to exhort, encourage one another to stay in the faith. 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 9 says, for they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God. This was Paul's purpose wherever he went, is to get people away from whatever distracted them from Jesus Christ and to serve the living God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. Can I have an amen? I say, nou jy wakker. Hoeveel tyd het ek nog? Nobody knows. Is ek oor? Okay, I'm oor. I want to roll now. Now I'm oor. Philippians 1 verse 27. I just want to read this. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Beautiful, ne? It's saying, listen, in following Christ, we're not supposed to be lone rangers. That's why the church of Christ is there. That's why we have fellow believers. And not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation and that from God. We have to turn together. And then Philippians 4 verse 1. Paul just talking about people. Making disciples being his crown. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. Saying people is my purpose as well. People, to bring people to Christ. That's the crown that I want to wear. That's the deposit that I want. That's what I want to hear one day is God say, well done, good and faithful servant. You've made it across the line, but you brought the whole comrades with you. Well done, good and faithful servant. And then lastly, I just want to mention this. Maybe you guys can go and I found it on the internet. I don't know if somebody put it on there, but this book, The Pursuit of God, if you've read it, then probably you'll go like, yay, I'm so glad he mentions that. If you're busy reading that, continue that. If you haven't started to read that, maybe just go there. There's 10 chapters in there. And one of the chapters, he talks about Abraham. And he talks about Abraham and Isaac. And I wanted to spend time on that as well, but I quickly just want to mention that. Of us having so many Isaacs, that is good stuff. Our children, our husbands, our wives, our jobs. So many things that God wanted to bless us with. And Abraham, what happened to him is he waited so long for this baby. And the moment that baby was born and he took him in his arms, that boy became his sole attention. And it became an idol in his life. And for the sake of Isaac and for the sake of Abraham and for the sake of all of us, because we are his children, God stepped in and he said, listen, Abraham, I want you to take your son, your only son, and I want you to sacrifice him. Because your son has taken, and I mean, God didn't say that there, but that's what we can read from it. Your son has taken the place in your heart that I am only supposed to be in. I'm the only one that's supposed to be there. And if you keep Isaac there, you're going to destroy him and you're going to destroy yourself and you're going to miss your purpose. And Abraham wrestled with this. Tozer explains it so nice. He says he wrestles with it. And we can imagine how Abraham couldn't sleep. He wrestled with this. And he actually says he thinks that Abraham, let me take it more in English. The next person that had a wrestle like this was Christ Jesus in Gethsemane. So he wrestled big time with God. And then somewhere God dropped it in his spirit and said, Abraham, I made a promise to you. He was reminded of that. I said that through Isaac, your inheritance will come, through his seed. And Abraham took that truth. He took that promise. And on that he was obedient. And he said, and that's what we read in Hebrews. He said, I will sacrifice him because I know even if I kill him, God will raise him from the dead. Because God's promises are yes and amen. And we know what happened. We know the rest of the story. Our God said, you don't have to do it. I see that you're really, really, really willing to do that. And then he goes on and he continues because I'm the kind of guy that thinks many times, you know, when God says you've got to let go of something, you've got to let go of everything and then you've got to live like a pauper and have nothing. And he says, you know, Abraham came out of that place with his son intact. He had his family. He had all his camels and all his riches, his sheep. He still had all his property. And people from the outside would look at Abraham and say, Abraham, you're a rich man. You've got a lot of stuff. But Abraham knew in his heart he possessed nothing. He only was the steward of what God has given him. But God had to take him through that trauma to do that surgery in his heart, to get that stuff out so that God can be the rightful person on that throne. And ladies and gentlemen, most of us, we're sitting with something like that. We don't want to trust God with our stuff or our children or our family. I remember when my kids were small, specifically the first one, you know, I was so afraid something's going to happen to him. I had a fear in my life and I would imagine, okay, he's going to fall off that and he's going to run in front of that and he's going to be hijacked and blah, 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 stuff like that. And you read in the newspapers and fear comes in your life. And I had to take that and take it to God and say, God, I can't be his protector all the time and his mother can't be his protector all his time. And the opas and the omas, like you saw, sometimes they can be the protectors, but not all the time. God, I'm giving him to you because I know I only borrowed him from you. I have to steward him for a time. And it brought a peace in my life. It took a while. I had to struggle with that. You know, from time to time, and I'm sure there's parents that can relate with that. You know, but whether it's stuff or whether it's people, we cannot allow things to stand in that place where Christ is supposed to stand. Because it's not only taking away from ourselves, it's also taking away the glory that's supposed to go to God. I'm going to read this prayer, and then I'm going to ask us to stand, and then I want you, if you're comfortable with that, to read it aloud with me, or just read it in your heart as well. But I just want to read it first so that you see what you're reading. It says, "Father, I want to know you, but my coward heart fears to give up its toys. I cannot part with them without inward bleeding, and I do not try to hide from you the terror of the parting. I come trembling, but I do come. Please root from my heart all those things which I have cherished so long and which have become a very part of my living self, so that you may enter fervently and dwell there without a rival. Then shall you make the place of your feet glorious. Then shall my heart have no need of the sun to shine in it, for you will be the light of it, and there shall be no night there. In Jesus' name, amen." I think that's the greatest revelation that we can have, is that our stuff and our people and our relationships and our church and whatever is safe with Christ. Christ did not come to steal, kill, and destroy. He came to bring life. And when we realize that we can trust Him with everything, it's easier for us. But we have to pray for God to open our eyes, to let us see Him for who He is, and to take Him on His word, even if it takes a while. Can I ask Marcus, you guys, the Musikfabrik, if you guys can maybe so long take your positions. I want us to stand, and then I want us to read that prayer. If you can maybe throw it there on the screen. And I'm not forcing you. You can read it aloud or you can read it in your heart. I just trust that God begins something in our lives today. He just starts something. And then I also want to invite you that if you want prayer today, if you know, as I spoke today, God has started to convict you of things in your life. Maybe one thing, maybe two things, maybe three things. You know, respond to that. It's always great when we actually step out in faith. I see many times as pastors we make an altar call and then people don't step out. I many times don't step out because I'm like the pastor. We don't come to the front when there's altar call. Hello, we have to be sorted out, and it's rubbish. We're not sorted out. So I really want you this morning to take an opportunity. The coffee will not go away. The Sunday will not go away. You know, you can walk out of here and go on with your life. But there's an opportunity today. There's a platform here where you can step out and you can come and you can say, you know, I want somebody just to agree with me or pray with me regarding this thing in my life. I struggle with this. It's an idol. It's in the throne of my life. So if there's people like that, after we've read this, we're gonna worship. And while we worship, please come out tonight. Someone now want to ask, if you're a small group facilitator or if you've been in the church for a long time, you're a member here and you want to pray for people, please come to the front as well. So that we spend time in God's presence, you know, and we bring things before Him. And we make right with the Lord. And if you're here today and you don't know Jesus, I really want to pray with you. I want to invite you to come to the front as well. Because that's where it starts. We cannot fix our lives on our own. It starts at the cross of Jesus Christ. Everything has been nailed to the cross. Everything we struggle with, there's already been victory in that. So I want to invite you to come to the front, and I want to really pray with you. If you come to the front and don't know Jesus and you don't get to me, the people in front, they know Christ as well. Just say, listen, I want you to pray with me. I You know, I took my eyes off Jesus. I wandered away. I don't trust Him. I'm disappointed in Him. Got hurt in church. Whatever it is, I've never met Christ. It's the first time I hear something like this. I didn't know God loves me so much. I always just thought He wants my stuff. Christ loves you so much. So you're welcome. Okay, let's read this aloud. Father, Father, I want to know You, but my coward heart fears to give up its toys. I cannot part with them without inward bleeding, and I do not try to hide from You the terror of the parting. I come trembling, but I do come. Please root from my heart all those things which I have cherished so long and which have become a very part of my living self, so that You may enter fervently and dwell there without a rival. Then shall You make the place of Your feet glorious. Then shall my heart have no need of the sun to shine in it, for You will be the light of it, and there shall be no night there. In Jesus' name, amen. If you want this prayer, email me or come and ask me afterwards. I'll send it to you. Maybe you want to put it there on the ice cast and read it every day. Father, I want to thank You for today. Thank You that we can start in the name of Christ and we can end in the name of Christ. Thank You that we can go with You. Thank You, Holy Spirit, that You go with every single person here, Lord, that You protect them, that You keep them safe, Lord, where they travel, Lord, specifically those that goes on the highways, Lord. And Lord, as we as families and as we as friends, Father God, Lord, go into this day, Lord, we pray, Lord, that we will have fellowship with one another, Father God, that is precious. But most of all, Lord, we ask, Lord, for Your presence and Your fellowship in our lives, because that, Lord, is the most important to us. In Jesus' name. So you're welcome to come to the front. Marcus, if you guys can lead us in worship, we'd love to pray with you. Thank you, everyone.
Remember that our sermons are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.